Imagine, if you would, that you were living in the days of the kings of Judah, in the last days of Judah itself. Josiah was a wonderful king, a very good king. In 2 Kings chapter 23, 2 Kings chapter 23, and in verse 25, it says, "Before him there was no king like him, who turned to the Lord with all his heart, and with all his soul, and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, nor did anyone like him arise after him." That's an impressive statement, because before Josiah came Hezekiah, who was a very good king. Before Josiah and Hezekiah, there was David. Josiah was different. Josiah was a very good king. Unfortunately, though, he ended up being killed by the king of Egypt. In chapter 23 and verse 28, it says, "Now the rest of the acts of Josiah and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? In his days, Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, went up to the king of Assyria to the river Euphrates, and King Josiah went to meet him. And Pharaoh Necho saw him, he killed him at Megiddo." As a result of this, basically, Josiah got caught in the crossfire. Egypt was trying to do something about Assyria, and Josiah tried to take sides, and ended up being killed. Because of this, the king of Egypt basically had, actually the next one that comes after him is Jehoahaz. There we go, I can say it. Jehoahaz. Jehoahaz becomes the next king, his brother. It says, Jehoahaz, was 23 years old, his son, when he was king. And he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Hamathal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. Notice, next king, you have a very good king. You get his son, his son succeeds him. But he only lasts 3 months. And so his brother then gets replacing him. And he's an appointee of the king of Egypt. Yes, he's in the lineage of the kings, but now the king of Egypt saying who's going to reign next. And so in verse 33 says, "Pharaoh Necho had imprisoned at Jehoahaz at Riblah in the land of Hamath, that he might not reign in Jerusalem, and he imposed on the land a fine of 100 talents of silver and a talent of gold. Pharaoh Necho made Eliakim, the son of Josiah, king in the place of Josiah, his father, and changed his name to Jehoiakim. But he took away Jehoahaz away and brought him into Egypt, and he died there." Pharaoh didn't like the current king, so he just changed the one. I assume that because Jehoahaz decided to attack Pharaoh. But Jehoiakim, in his third year of reign, we got Josiah dying, 3 months, we got change of kings. 3 years later, the next king, Jehoiakim, decides to attack Nebuchadnezzar. And it doesn't go well for him. In 2 Kings 24, "In his days, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up, and Jehoiakim became his servant for 3 years. Then he turned and he rebelled against him. The Lord sent him against him bands of Chaldeans, bands of Armenians, bands of the Moabites, bands of the Ammonites. So he sent them against Judah to destroy it, according to the word of the Lord, which he has spoken through his servants, the prophets. Surely at the command of the Lord it came upon Judah to remove them from his sight, because of the sins of Manasseh, according to all that he had done, and also for the innocent blood which he had shed. For he filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, and the Lord would not forgive. It's not just that we lose a king this time. This brings in a complete wiping out of Judea, with Chaldeans and other armies just all massing together and just wiping out the kingdom of Judea. His replacement is Jehoiachin, his 18-year-old son. Okay, now we think it's sometimes bad when we get some presidents coming in. You get the next king, and he's only 18 years old. And he manages to last three whole months before Nebuchadnezzar starts to besiege Jerusalem. And in his eighth year, he's taken into captivity along with the rest of Israel. In 2 Kings chapter 24, verse 8, Jehoiachin was 18 years old when he became king. He reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Nehushta, the daughter of Elnathan of Jerusalem. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father had done. Down verse 12, it says, Jehoiachin, the king of Judah, went out to the kings of Babylon, or king of Babylon, he and his mother and his servants and his captains and his officials. So the king of Babylon took him captive in the eighth year of his reign. He carried out from there all the treasures of the house of the Lord, the treasures of the king's house, and cut in pieces the vessels of gold which Solomon the king of Israel had made in the temple of the Lord, just as the Lord had said. And he led them all into exile, all Jerusalem, all the captains, all the mighty men of valor, the 10,000 captives, and all the craftsmen and the smiths. None remained except the poorest people of the land. All the nobility, all the rich, they're all gone. And as a result, Nebuchadnezzar appoints yet another king, Zedekiah. He's Jehoiachin's uncle. He's appointed by Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 24, verse 18. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that Jehoiakim had done. For though the anger of the Lord, through the anger of the Lord, this came about in Jerusalem and Judea until he cast them out from his presence, and Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. Imagine living in those days. Who's king today? Because it's constantly turning over. And there's rebellions and there's wars and there's people are taken captive. There's almost nobody left. And God tells Zedekiah, the only way you're going to survive is that you're going to have to submit to Nebuchadnezzar. Take a look at Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 27. And in verse 1. In the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, the king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Thus says the Lord to me, Make for yourselves bonds and yokes and put them on your neck, and send word to the king of Edom, to the king of Moab, king of the sons of Ammon, to the king of Tyre and the king of Sidon, by messengers who have come to Jerusalem, to Zedekiah the king of Judah. Command them to go to their masters, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. Thus you shall say to your masters, I have made the earth and the men and the beasts that are on the face of the earth by my great power, and by my outstretched arm I will give it to the one who is pleasing in my sight. Now I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant. And I have given him also the wild animals of the field to serve him. All the nations shall serve him and his son and his grandson until the time of his own land comes. Then many nations and great kings will make them their servants. Now, can you imagine Your kingdom has just been wiped out by this enemy country. You become king. What do? God says, you got to submit to that king. That did not go over well. Zedekiah really did not like that. Now, God warns what's going to happen if he refuses to submit. Verse 8. It will be that the nation or the kingdom which will not serve him, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and which will not put its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, I will punish that nation with sword, with famine, with pestilence, declares the Lord, until I have destroyed it by his hand. But as for you, do not listen to your prophets, or your diviners, your dreamers, your soothsayers, or your sorcerers who speak to you, saying you shall not serve the king of Babylon. For they prophesy a lie to you in order to remove you far from your land, and I'll drive you out, and you will perish. God's basically saying, you have to submit, otherwise you're dying. And you're going, what little you have left, you're going to lose. That's your choice. Don't listen. They had all sorts of false prophets going around telling them exactly what they wanted to hear. But God says, don't listen to them. He also told them the benefits of doing what God said in verse 11. But the nation which will bring its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him, I will let remain on its land, declares the Lord, and they will till it and dwell in it. You can live, stay home, or you can submit to the king of Babylon with that option. If you don't, you're gone. After all, God said back in verse 7, it's only going to last a few years. It's only going to be from Nebuchadnezzar's to his son, to his grandson, and then God said, I'm going to remove him. So you only have to wait 3 generations. But that sounds like an awful long time. You know, we've just gone through being isolated for, 2 months? It feels like it was last year. God's saying it's only 3 generations, but that sounds an awful long time. And Zedekiah rebelled. And God did exactly what he said he was going to do. The result was there wasn't too many people left in Jerusalem now. And that's where we had to get to our scripture reading that we had in Jeremiah chapter 42. There's not very many people left, and they're wanting to know, what do we do? How can we appease God? Because obviously God is against us. Then all the commander, in Jeremiah 42, verse 1, then all the commanders of the forces, Johanan, the son of Kerah, Zaniah, the son of Hoshaniah, and all the people, both small and great, approached and said to Jeremiah the prophet, please let our petition come before you and pray for us to the Lord your God. That is for all this remnant, because we are left but a few out of many, as your own eye sees now. That the Lord your God may tell us the way in which we should walk and the thing which we should do. They are wanting to know, what should we do? And notice also they said to Jeremiah in verse 5. They said to Jeremiah, may the Lord be true and faithful witness against us if we do not act in accordance with the whole message with which the Lord your God will send you to us. Whether it is pleasant or unpleasant, we will listen to the voice of the Lord our God to whom we are sending you, so that it may go well with us when we listen to the voice of the Lord our God. We'll do whatever God tells us to do. However hard, however difficult it is, pleasant or unpleasant, we'll do it. Here's what they're told in verse 7. Now at the time, or at the end of the 10 days, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Then he called for Jehohanan, the son of Kareah, and all the commanders of the forces and were with him, for all the people, both small and great. And said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, to whom you sent me to present your petition before him. If you will indeed stay in this land, then I will build you up and not tear you down. I will plant you and not uproot you. For I will relent concerning the calamity that I have inflicted on you. Do not be afraid of the king of Babylon, whom you are now fearing. Do not be afraid of him, declares the Lord. For I am with you to save you and to deliver you from his hand. I will also show compassion, so that he will have compassion on you and restore you to your own soil." What do we do? God says, stay there. Just stay right there, submit to the king, and you'll be able to work your own land. And he actually offers to restore Israel during this time. And like before, God warned them what would happen if they tried to make a deal with Egypt. Because remember, Egypt is over on the side, and they didn't like Assyria, and they still don't like Nebuchadnezzar. In 42 verse 13, "But if you are going to say, 'We will not stay in this land,' so as not to listen to the voice of the Lord your God, saying, 'No, we will go to the land of Egypt, where we will not see war, or hear the sound of the trumpet, or hunger for bread,' we will stay there. Then in that case, listen to the word of the Lord, O remnant of Judah. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, if you really set your mind to enter Egypt and go in to reside there, then the sword which you are afraid of will overtake you there in the land of Egypt. And the famine which you are anxious will follow closely after you there in Egypt. And you will die there." So all the men who set their mind to go to Egypt to reside there will die by the sword, by the famine, by the pestilence, and they will have no survivors refugees from the calamity which I'm going to bring on them. Stay here. Everything will be fine. You try to run, you're going to die. After all, Egypt looked like a safe at the moment. It was a big kingdom. It had its own army. It was way off on the edge of Babylon's territory. It had food. Had everything going for it, right? But God said Egypt was not safe. Verse 18, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, as my anger and my wrath has been poured out on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so my wrath will be poured out on you when you enter Egypt. You'll become a curse and an object of horror, a precation and a reproach, and you will see this place no more. The Lord has spoken to you, O remnant of Judah. Do not go into Egypt. You should clearly understand that today I have testified against you. For you have not only deceived yourselves, for it is you who sent me to the Lord your God, saying, 'Pray for us that the Lord our God, whatever the Lord our God says, tell us so, and we will do it.' So I told you today, but you have not obeyed the Lord your God, even in whatever he has sent me to tell you. Therefore you should now clearly understand that you will die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence in the place where which you wish to go to reside." I told you this. I made it very clear. Everybody understands what I said. And Jeremiah already knows they've made up their mind. And all we have to do is look at the very next chapter, verse 43, chapter 43. "But as soon as Jeremiah, whom the Lord their God has sent, had finished telling all the people all the words of the Lord their God, that is all these words, Azariah, the son of Hoshaniah, and Jehohanan, the son of Kareah, And all the arrogant men said of Jeremiah, "You're telling a lie. The Lord our God has not sent you to say you're not going to enter Egypt to reside there. But Barak, the son of Neriah, has inciting you against us to give us over into the hand of the Chaldeans, so they'll put us to death or exile us to Babylon." So Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the commanders of the forces and all the people did not obey the voice of the Lord to stay in the land of Judah. But Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the commanders of the forces took the entire remnant of Judah who had remained from all the nations to which they had been driven away in order to reside in the land of Judah, the men, the women, the children, the king's daughters, and every person at Nebuzaradan, then the captain of the bodyguard, had left with Gedaliah, the son of Anakim, the grandson of Shaphan, together with Jeremiah the prophet and Baruch the son of Neriah, and they entered the land of Egypt, for they did not obey the voice of the Lord, and went as far as Sephanes. And there they died. God wasn't happy. In verse chapter 44 and verse 26, God says, "Nevertheless, hear the word of the Lord, all Judah, all who are living in the land of Egypt. Behold, I have sworn by my great name, says the Lord, never shall my name be invoked again by the mouth of any man of Judah in all the land of Egypt, saying, as the Lord God lives, behold, I am watching over them for harm and not for good. And all the men of Judah who are in the land of Egypt will meet their end by sword and by famine until they are completely gone. Those who escape the sword will return out of the land of Egypt to the land of Judah, few in number. Then all the remnant of Judah who are gone to the land of Egypt to reside there will know that the whose word will stand, mine or theirs." They're going to know God means what he says. But I found this fascinating. Because why did the people reject what God told them was the safest option? It's not like he hasn't just said it. He's been saying it for a long time. Actually, there's even a prophecy in Isaiah that says, don't go to Egypt. So Isaiah had said it. Jeremiah had said it repeatedly. He told Zedekiah, just stay here. He's told the remnant that when Zedekiah didn't listen to him, just stay here. Why didn't they listen? One, it says that they were afraid. People make rash choices when they're afraid. They don't think things through. And I think also another problem is they felt they had to do something. See, that's why they had asked God, just tell us what to do. We don't care how hard it is, how unpleasant. And all God says is stay. Well, that's not doing. God told them wait. Ever told your kids? Dinner's in an hour. Just wait. And they're jumping up and down, anxious. I gotta eat something. And a lot of times grown-ups don't grow out of that. Waiting is actually harder than doing something difficult. And people were telling them something different than what God had said. What God said went against what they thought was the obvious choice. When you really get down to it, they just weren't patient. Repeatedly in the Bible, we're told we need to wait for God. When we see evil around us and feel something has to be done, God tells us, don't worry about the evil. Instead, focus on being righteous. Take a look at Psalms 37. Psalm 37. And starting with verse 1. Do not fret because of evildoers. Do not be envious towards wrongdoers, for they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will do it. He will bring forth your righteousness like as the light, and your judgment as a noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Cease from anger, forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only leads to evil doing. For evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. Yet a little while, and the wicked man will be no more, and you'll look carefully for his place, and he will not be there. But the humble will inherit the land and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity. I run across this all the time, where people want to do something about the evil that's out there. We got to do something. Yet God tells us sometimes the best answer is just wait. He tells us don't take vengeance. Don't try to repay somebody for the evil they've done. In Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 22. Do not say, I will repay evil. Wait for the Lord and he will save you. Instead, he says we need to be righteous and we need to focus on that. In Isaiah 26. Isaiah 26 and verse 7. The way of the righteous is smooth, O upright one. Make the path of the righteous level. Indeed, while following the way of your judgments, O Lord, we have waited for you eagerly. Your name, even your memory, is the desire of our souls. At night my soul longs for you, and indeed my spirit within me seeks you diligently. For when the earth experiences your judgments and the inhabitants of the world learn righteousness, though the wicked is shown favor, he does not learn righteousness. He deals unjustly in the land of uprightness and does not perceive the majesty of the Lord. O Lord, your hand is lifted up yet again, and they do not see it. They see your zeal for the people and are put to shame. Indeed, fire will devour your enemies. Lord, you have established peace for us, since you have also performed for us all our works. Sometimes we have to wait things out. Let God handle. I have people calling me all the time. You know, the government where I live is so corrupt. I got to do something. No, let God handle it. Focus on doing what's right. That's what a lot of people lose. I'm just talking to a young man for the last 2 weeks. Found out his wife committed adultery on him. And I said, you got to watch out because the biggest temptation is you want to take revenge. And you'll end up sinning. Focus on doing what's right. I don't know how many times I had to tell them that. It's hard to sit. When we see overwhelming problems, we despair. We lose hope. But we need to trust that God loves his people and that he will deliver them. In Psalms chapter 33. Psalms 33. And in verse 18, behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope for his loving kindness, to deliver their souls from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our souls wait for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our hope, our heart rejoices in him because we trust in his holy name. Let your loving kindness, O Lord, be upon us. according to as we hoped in you. And then people, when they see their own sins and they realize that they have God's wrath on them and they're afraid of what God might do, in Psalms 130, Psalms 130 in verse 1, out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, Lord, should mark out iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But the answer is we need to wait for God. We need to put our hope in Him and His Word. In verse 4 it says, but there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul does wait, and in His Word do I hope. My soul waits for the Lord, more than the watchman for the morning. Indeed, more than the watchman for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For the Lord is there is loving kindness, and with Him is abundant redemption. He will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. What do I need to do? I've sinned. Wait. Trust in God. Of course, repent. Focus on doing righteousness. But wait for God. We have to wait for His mercy in Psalms 123. To you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of the servants look up to the hands of their master, as the eyes of the maid in the hands of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God until He is gracious to us. And so therefore we need to observe kindness and justice. We need to focus on doing what's right and then wait for God. In Hosea chapter 12, look at verse 6. Therefore, return to your God, observe kindness and justice, and wait for God continually. But as I said, I've observed people that when disaster strikes, people want to change. Like the husband who found out his wife was cheating on him, he wanted to know why was this happening to him? He was living a righteous life. Look what it gave him. He didn't even actually talk about it. I might as well just give up. Righteousness doesn't give me anything. Job talked about something similar to that. Take a look at Job. Job chapter 21. In verse 7. Why do the wicked still live and continue on as also become very powerful? Their descendants are established with them in their sight, and their offspring before their eyes. Their houses are safe from fear, and the rod of God is not on them. Job's looking and saying, the wicked are having a good time. I'm not. But what to Job's credit is down in verse 16. He said, behold, their prosperity is not in their hands. And the counsel of the wicked is far from me. Job looked and said, they're not going to last. And I'm not listening to them. But oh, is that tempting. You see it so often that people do this. Job endured. In other words, he remained steadfast. And for that he was rewarded. Take a look at James chapter 5. James chapter 5 and verse 11. We count those blessed who endured. You heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. A lot of times we talk, say, patience, but it's, the word there is for endurance. Job held on. Yes, everything looked crazy. Everything looked wrong. It didn't make sense to Job. He stayed with God. Being a Christian is not always easy. But we're going to have to endure too. In Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. And in verse 22. You will be hated by all because of my name, but it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. That's what he told the apostles. That's true for us as well. Jesus said when John faced tribulation in Revelation chapter 1, he was exiled to the Isle of Patmos. Revelation 1 verse 9 says, I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. He had the patience which were in Jesus, the perseverance that was in Jesus. Jesus told the churches in Revelation 2 and verse 10, do not fear that you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested. And you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you a crown of life. And over in chapter 3 and in verse 10. Because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I will also keep you from the hour of testing, the hour which is about to come upon the whole earth, to test those who dwell on the earth. We have to hang on. We have to be steady. And a lot of times when things are going crazy, we feel like we have to do something different. And God is saying, focus on doing what's right. Stay the course. And things will work out. One last passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, right at the end in verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. The solution when things go crazy is not to join the craziness. You can't run, you can't escape it, but you can endure it. I hope you'll think about those things. If there's anyone here today who's not yet a child of God, there's no better time than right now to put on Christ. And for those of you who are children of God and would like to pray as your brother on behalf, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song that's selected.